have is that you would never do a series in the middle of the summer because people come and go, people come and go, people are on their vacations. The worst times, pastors, just so you know, if anybody becomes a pastor, the worst time to do a series is in the summer. So let's get into the second week of our summer series. But it's about the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. We left off with this point, so I'm just going to reiterate this. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it. And I still have to retrain my own mind from addressing him as an it. He's not an it. He's the third part of the Godhead. And in Scripture, John chapter 16, verse 5 through 15, listen to all of these pronouns that are proof. Now, I, Jesus, am going to him, the Father, who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, I mean, to you, you're real, they're real. Sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, the world. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So everybody's getting touched right here. The believer, the unbeliever, and the enemy. Everybody gets touched right there. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You remember that they were already in a weakened condition. They were hiding when Jesus appeared to him after his resurrection. They were fearful, and their fear turned right into joy. So he will come to you when you're at your worst. So let that encourage you. He'll come to you when you're at your worst. Let me put it another way. You being full of fear will not stop him from coming. I love that. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose it to you. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. It's amazing to me. It doesn't take talking about the Lord very much, and people can become defensive and say, you're trying to, you know, the old quote, ram him down my throat, ram religion down my throat. I've never had it rammed down my throat. It's there. It's the most amazing gift and opportunity for you. You're left with a choice. But that's how powerful it is. I told you, when he comes, it demands a decision. It's not... it's that he's so different from us. The power of God is so different from us that when he comes, you'll recognize him. There will be a time in your life, and you've made the choice. I believe by and large that we've made the choice. But when he comes, it demands a decision from us. Either we accept him or we reject him. So he, the Holy Spirit, is our helper. He's our comforter. He's our guide. That's just three of the things. We need to be in constant communication with him. Why? Because if we're very honest with ourselves, I need help. If I'm very honest with myself, I need comfort. In this life, I need it. And I need a surety. And the promise of a guide is invaluable. That he has already been where we're going, and he offers that service to us.
So will you skip to that side, who is the Holy Spirit, please, Dianya? Last week, we did a lot of groundwork. And let me tell you, we're going to lay some groundwork again this week and probably next week and maybe the next before we dive into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you one reason. Because when I was a kid, I longed for the deep things of the Lord. And I would go to youth camp, or we'd have something at our church. Friday night would be the Holy Spirit. They do a quick thing on the Holy Spirit, and you could feel the presence and the power. But I never fully understood till I was an adult who He is, the purpose, all of these treasures that we are uncovering as we go along to lay the groundwork for this incredible power that He has for us. If we don't understand where it comes from in the purpose, then we misuse it. Does that make sense? So, or we have the potential to misuse it or underuse it. We underuse it if we don't understand. So, the one thing we talked about last week was what He just spoke about. Who is the Holy Spirit? A person, the third person of the Trinity. Quickly, the second point, He has all the attributes of personality, including a mind. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 and 11, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Okay? A will. The Holy Spirit has a will. All these gifts of the Spirit are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportioned to each one individually as He wills. That's in 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. And then the third thing that He has, the attributes of personality, is emotions. In Ephesians 4:30, we are all very familiar with that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Amen? Okay. So we've established that He is the third person of the Trinity, that He has all the attributes of personality. Now, the third thing is that He has always coexisted with God.
Yeah.
Okay. So He is co-eternal and co-equal with God. He was there at creation, Genesis 1 and 2, the very second scripture of the Bible. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was appointed to fill certain people in the Old Testament with a visitation of His power. In Genesis, it shows, you remember Joseph and his dream that Pharaoh had? Pharaoh's dream, by the Spirit, Joseph interpreted that dream, was given a rise to power, became the second command, and through the revelation of that dream that God gave, He actually saved a nation. In Exodus, God used Moses. The Holy Spirit came on Moses. And also, many of the priests, that the Bible says through His Spirit, He gave them the power to perform the ministerial duties that He had been given them. Moses in Numbers, this is an interesting thing to me. In the book of Numbers, the people's complaint was so heavy on the one man, Moses, who had the Spirit of God upon him, that Moses said, "I want to die, God." He said, "It's too much." So you can have the Spirit of God on your life and admit things to God when it gets too heavy. And God said this. He said, "I'll give the Spirit that's on you, Moses. I'll put it also on 70 elders, and they'll help carry the load." So sometimes it's just a communication thing between us and God. So in Deuteronomy, through the Spirit, the Spirit that was on Moses, it was now on Joshua. "Moses, my servant, was dead. God gave Joshua through the Spirit, a spirit of wisdom, to lead Israel after the death of Moses." And just a few more in Judges and in Kings. Gideon, the weakest that there was, God called him a mighty warrior, put His Spirit upon him, and he led the Israelites. Samson was a supernatural. God gave Samson through the Spirit of God to come upon Samson and give him supernatural physical strength. And but even back to Gideon, I just love this about God. God called Gideon a mighty warrior, put His Spirit upon him, and Gideon said, "But can I still get a sign?" Do you remember that? He said, "Can I still get a sign, God?" He said, "If tonight I'm going to put this fleece out, this wool fleece out," and the order was, I had to write the order down so I got it right. He said, "During the night, if you'll make the fleece wet and keep the ground dry, I'll know." And that's exactly what happened. And then I could see Gideon like this. One more thing, God. Just take that and reverse it. Let's do it one more night. You make the fleece dry and the ground around it wet. And God did it. So God can put up with our crazy worry sometimes. Aren't you thankful for that? Because I'll admit it. Sometimes I need a sign. I'll need a sign on top of a sign and a third sign to confirm all the signs. Right? That's why we walk by faith. Amen. Go ahead.
So we see that, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon men and came upon people in the Old Testament to empower them to do a task. He filled certain people at certain times. But the beauty that we see in Acts is that now that has shifted and Jesus has died. He has paid the price. He's been resurrected. He's come and visited for 40 days in his glorified body. He's ascended to the Father. And now the precious anointing and power of the Holy Spirit that used to be only available through appointment is now available to every believer. That is something that shakes me to the core. That God would find man so unworthy, such broken vessels to say, yeah, I can live inside of you. Wow, guys, what an honor that is for the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And we talked briefly, and I just want to give you scriptures, okay, for this, just really quickly. We talked about when do we receive the Holy Spirit, and it's when we believe. We talked about what happened to the disciples and the two distinct experiences that they had. We talked about that last week. But I want to read a couple of these scriptures to give you confidence. In Acts 2, which we read last week, it says, Peter says to the people, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins, that is salvation, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Apostle Paul also wrote to the Galatians, reminding them how they received the Holy Spirit. And he said it this way, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So when you hear by faith and receive and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you reverse engineer that, then you receive the Holy Spirit. Paul told the Galatians that the Holy Spirit was given to them because they are God's children, and so are you. And this is what he wrote in Galatians 4 and 6. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul wrote the following to the Romans about this same truth. And it says this in Romans 8 and 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact, the Spirit dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And again, reverse engineer that. If you belong to him, you have the Spirit of Christ. Okay? Jude wrote about the nature of unbelievers. They do not have the Holy Spirit, and he described them this way. It's in Jude 19. Sorry, I can't remember the exact verse.
Verse 19. There's only one chapter.
Oh, that's because there's only one chapter. Jude 1, 19. I thought I wrote it down right.
Jude only,
19. And this is what he says. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. So they haven't received Christ. They're of the world. And that means what? They don't have the Spirit of Christ living inside of them. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinthians, and I love this so much, this picture. Don't you know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? We are a tabernacle that houses his presence. So now we
just
see
that. Just that right there. If they don't have the Spirit of God living inside of them, then there's no truth there. There's no help for you there. There's no comfort in what they say, and they are blind guides.
Yes.
According to the scripture, they're blind guides.
So this precious Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the purpose as it relates to the scriptures that we have read up to this point, and that's Acts 1 and 8. So turn to Acts 1 and 8. Deanna, it's, I think it's, there's a slide for it, I'm not sure. It's okay if there's not. You turn to Acts 1 and 8, and we'll read it together. This is Jesus, okay, and he's speaking to the disciples again. He has died, he's resurrected, and he's appearing to them in his glorified body. And he says this, in starting with verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. We will talk about that in the coming weeks and the difference, okay? Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So according to the scripture we're going to talk about today, the purpose of the Holy Spirit.
I just think it's interesting right there. Yeah, I got it. I think it's very interesting right there, verse 8, but you will receive power. I will empower you through the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. But they were hung up right there, and he just gave them a warning. The sentence before, don't get caught up in times and seasons. That's not for you to know. I don't even know it. That's in the hands of the Father. At the right time, he'll tell us, leave it alone. And what have we spent a great deal of studying and resources and trying to figure out and fussing and bickering about when the Lord is going to come back? And the truth is, the Bible says, you're not going to get to know that one. And while we do that, we are forfeiting the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life that we've got, to be witnesses of God and to see people saved. That just blows me away. So, to empower us for service, God gives us His fruit through the gifts of the Spirit so that we can serve Him. The Holy Spirit has fruits, 9 fruits. I know you're familiar with them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But those are actually the package of Jesus right there. Those are His unified characteristics of Him that will live inside of us, and it will bear out of us, and people will be able to receive that according to what it says. Here's the thing. When it says the fruit of the Spirit, it is actually talking about the production and the likeness and the unity that comes to us that makes us like Jesus. And it takes the one word, fruit of the Spirit, and gives you 9 things. So the fruit of the Spirit is not just one of the things, it's the whole. It does not say that He'll give you the fruits of the Spirit. It says, I'll give you the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if I were to tell you this morning, I'm going to give you the fruit of the Spirit, and all I had was 9 apples right here, you'd say, well, that's one of them. But if I had strawberries, bananas, blah, 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 all down, that would be a better picture of what the fruit of the Spirit is like. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So it's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And so these things are the characteristics of God. Right before this scripture, it talks about the depravity of man and all of our sins, and it gives a list of those. It is interesting to me that there is no unity in any of those things. A matter of fact, those things aggravate and intensify one on top of another. They get worse and worse and worse and worse. When the fruit of the Spirit is this. Lastly, all the way back to Genesis again. Genesis 1, verse 11 and 12. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So twice in a row, he wasn't trying to be wordy. He's trying to help you get it. The fruit, you can look it up as a definition. You can look up fruit definition. It'll tell you. It is a plant that produces a fruit, and the fruit has its own seed inside of it. So that's how you know what a fruit is. Its seed is inside of it. So here's the thing with the fruit of the Spirit inside of us. It is those seeds. So here's the thing about fruits. The Holy Spirit produces fruits. Let me tell you this. They can eat your fruit. The world can eat your fruit. Where we got messed up along the way is denominations and taking things and dividing them and coming up with our own rules. We believe in this. We believe in that. Let me tell you what the world will do with that. They'll choke on your rules. They'll choke on your man-made rules because they'll see holes in it, how it benefits you and not them. But they'll eat the fruit. If they receive it, they will eat the fruit because the fruit will produce something inside of them that will continue the characteristics of God. Does that make sense to you? So they can eat the fruit. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is how we're going to be empowered to be His witnesses in the world. So God gives us His fruit, gives the Spirit, and so that we can serve Him. Let's skip that one. I don't want to skip it. I want to say it. Well, people say this. People say today, well, the power of the Holy Spirit.
Can I just say one thing? This is what I love about what he's saying right now, is we're realizing the Holy Spirit, I don't have kindness, goodness, patience, faithfulness, love. I don't have that inside of me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers us to do those things. And that's what makes me encouraged, because I'm not good enough. I don't have good enough character. I don't even want it enough to be, you know, let's be honest. Sometimes we don't want it enough. But when we want the Holy Spirit and He is at work in our lives, He empowers us to be able to bear this fruit that He's talking about.
Just to say real quickly, people ask this question, the church doesn't look as powerful as the church of Acts. Well, Acts is 28 chapters, and it houses about 30 miracles, and those miracles occurred in about 31 years. So on average, that's about one miracle a year. And while they were great and incredible and powerful, certainly there were more miracles than that, and certainly we can have and expect a greater allotment than one miracle a year from God. There's miracles happening all the time around us. I'm a miracle. You're a miracle.
That's the beauty of this, is that since that time, think of all the miracles that have happened since all these years. All of these thousands of years, all the miracles that how many of you have ever witnessed a true miracle? Seeing God, I have, and I'm hungry for it, and I want to see more of that, and I want to see signs and wonders and all of those things. I want that. But more than anything, I want Him. I want the person of the Holy Spirit active and alive in my life.
Yeah, but when you realize that even the people that Jesus raised from the dead, they're dead right now. You didn't see anybody. I think it'd be cool to have a 2,000-year-old beard. I mean, that dude would be, y'all would be dragging it in. The train of the beard filled the temple. That's where we would be with that. But they're dead, because that's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle, and we want to see miracles. We want to see signs. We're drawn to that. Believe me, if you started bringing dead people in this little building, we wouldn't be able to hold the people that'll come to that. But why do we think that salvation of souls is just this little bitty thing? or we've taken our focus off of that. Well, how we've allowed at least the focus to shift. That's the greatest thing, because if you're saved and you believe in Jesus, you'll live forever.
Amen.
Right? Yes. Okay. So the Holy Spirit moves in the heart of men to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle is when he changes the heart of a sinner. Amen. The greatest miracle changes the heart of a sinner to become a follower of Christ. So here's the danger. We cannot ever be so consumed with signs and wonders that the greatest miracles become diminished, which is salvation through Jesus.
Amen. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit, number one, is to empower us for service. And we will talk much more in depth about the ways that he calls us to serve and how the Holy Spirit moves in us when we talk further in the next few weeks. But the second thing that we read in Acts 1 and 8, the second purpose of the Holy Spirit is to embolden us as witnesses. To embolden us as witnesses. How many of you want to be more bold about sharing Christ? About witnessing to who he is and what he has done? Okay. I'm going to read you something, and you have to bear with me because I just get super excited, and I'll probably read too fast, but oh, you guys, this is just so good. I want you to turn to Acts 3, okay? And I just want to kind of briefly go back Acts 1 and 2 while you're finding it. Find Acts 3. So in Acts 1, Jesus himself appears to the disciples. Again, he's died, he's resurrected, he's in his glorified body, and he promises the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then in chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look what happens in chapter 3. Okay. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. I can't get ahead of myself here. Okay. The ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to empower you, and he's going to embolden you. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. Chapter 3, bam. These guys that were afraid and didn't know what to expect and made bad mistakes, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they were bold. This is bold to say, I don't have silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he did. But that's not the end. Listen what happens. While this man clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, where he was giving this speech, okay? And when Peter saw it, he addresses the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong again, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of all of you all. So that's bold. This that you allowed to happen and what you have done to Jesus, it is that Jesus that has made this man whole. Boldness. Then I want you to go over to chapter 4.
Well, just so you know, too, that right there, that led right into him telling them, it moved them, repent therefore and be converted. So that right there. Okay, sorry.
So, like I said, follow with me to chapter 4. As they were speaking, Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, these priests and captains of the temple and Sadducees come upon them, the religious leaders of the day, quote unquote. I love this. The scripture says it right out. The Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. We're right at the top of chapter 4. Okay? So they were greatly annoyed. And the reason that they were greatly annoyed is because the Sadducees were the group of religious leaders that denied the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were greatly annoyed. I love it when the Holy Spirit greatly annoys people. Don't you? When Jesus greatly annoys us, right? So they were greatly annoyed, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. It was already evening. But many of those who heard the word in chapter 3 believed, and the number that came was 5,000. So Holy Spirit comes, boldness to perform this miracle. People are saying, what's going on? You healed someone. How are you able? Well, let me tell you how. It opened the way for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because the gospel went forth, 5,000 people believed. What was the reward for Peter and John?
Prison.
Who cares? Watch what happens. The very next day, these high priestly people, skip all that, they came and they said this to them. In verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, they're interrogating Peter and John. By what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, again, in their faces, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw this, the ones that were interrogating, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And I will tell you, when I read this scripture years ago, it's been highlighted in my Bible, this is what I want. When people look at me and they realize that I'm uneducated and I'm common and I'm just a girl from Virginia, I want them to recognize that I've been with Jesus. Anything that you can see in me, any power that comes out of me, any bold proclamation of who Jesus Christ is only because I've been with Jesus. That was the testimony from heathens. The heathens recognize these people are not very educated and they're just common. Whatever's going on here, they've been empowered by something. bigger than themselves. So, this is what happens. They punish them and tell them, don't do it anymore. They have no reason to hold them. They have no reason to punish them. So they end up having to let them go and say, don't do it anymore, slap on the wrist. Come on, the story just keeps getting better. Look at verse 23. When they were released from prison, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. In other words, don't preach it anymore. Don't do it anymore. When they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord who made the heavens and earth, and they pray this incredible prayer. Okay, look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So there they are. They come, okay? Peter and John come and say, this is what happened. These believers that they're speaking to begin to pray and say, God, stretch out your hand to heal. Do signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. And when they have prayed, we will not stop speaking in your name. When they had finished praying this, the place was shaken and they were filled with the Spirit. This is what we talked about. Is it the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit? No, they had already come to know Christ. Peter and John had already received when Christ came to them as disciples and breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, which was salvation. So they were all filled. Peter and John were here. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The overflowing work of the Holy Spirit is continuous in our lives. We are filled with the Spirit to overflowing. What a testimony. Are y'all as excited about that as I am? To see the progression of the outpouring and then the immediate boldness that they had. The immediate boldness, not just to perform miracles for miracles' sake, but to pave the way for the gospel of Jesus, to pave the way for people to repent and find Christ. So the second purpose of the Holy Spirit is to embolden us. If you've ever wanted to be able to share the gospel effectively, we are going to talk next week about the various ways the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and it's going to help you. There are very tangible roles that He plays that help us to be empowered and to be emboldened, and that's where we're going to talk next week. It's going to be the various ways the Holy Spirit works in our life. I want to know that because I want to tap into that. I want to be empowered and emboldened. Do you? Amen. Would you stand? Ryan, will you come play?
Father, what an advantage we have in you and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you empower us and you embolden us with your Holy Spirit. What an amazing advantage we have. Unless we forfeit it, and forfeiting it would come through our unbelief. Thank you that the Spirit of truth is there for us to be in constant fellowship with. That this is not just a Sunday thing. This is a daily thing. This is an hourly thing. We walk in the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. In you we live and move and have our being. We are separated unto you. Our lives are not our own. We belong to you, Lord. What a wonderful place to be. What an amazing advantage we have in you and through you, Lord. And I just thank you for what you're showing us through your word, and that you, Holy Spirit, are for us, to walk with us, to talk with us, to share with us. Your scripture says that the Holy Spirit would take of what was yours, Jesus. And what was yours was given to you by the Father. So he would take of that and tell it to us. God, proof right there that you want to speak to us through your Spirit. And that we would have a confirming word inside of us. Your Spirit living inside of us agrees with Himself. We don't have to worry. We don't allow any unbelief to come. That you comfort us on every hand, and you will guide us because you've already been there. Help us to not ever forfeit the peace that you have for us through not communicating what is the perfect will of God. Thank you that you're going to show us these things. Thank you that there is scripture that supports these things. It goes into great detail to tell us the power that there is a faith that we have, and there is a most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. As we learn about it, God, it's going to become more and more part of our lives because we need you more and more. Today, more than ever, we need you. God, I pray against anything that would be a block from us receiving from you. Or if there's sin in our lives, if there's unbelief in our life, if there are obstacles along the way that we've allowed into our walk that causes us to stumble, forgive us of those things, God. Lord, show us the things that break your heart, so that we can remove those hindrances from our lives. Remove those things that keep us from walking in step with your Holy Spirit. There will be no wondering if we're walking in step with you. There will be an assurance that we're walking in step with you. And I give you praise for that, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you're doing, for what you've done, and what you're going to do. Empower your people. Embolden your people. For the people that will be your people. For those that aren't saved. That those that are in trouble. It's for all of us. It's for whosoever will. And we thank you for that, Lord. God, we think of our loved ones. We think of ones whose lives are witnessing something outside of your plan. And for those that are far, far away from you. Lord, just like you've drawn us, if you can draw us, you can draw anybody. We know that. And we're grateful for that, God. And we cling to those words, Lord. When we've done all that we can, we just lay them at your feet, God. It was you, Jesus, who died for them. For all of our sins, we give you praise for it, God. We call them in to the salvation and saving knowledge of you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And if you are here this morning and you're not sure about your faith, you're not sure if you are saved, if that Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you, would you please come up here after in the next few minutes and just let Pastor John and I pray with you. If you want to pray that prayer of salvation and confess that Jesus is Lord, would you come and let us pray with you and let us lay hands on you and just pray over you. We're going to linger around just a few minutes if you'd like to do that.